I'll begin reading from verse 24, just for a little bit of a context. We're in that section of Matthew where the Lord is teaching his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is a very intensive teaching with the purpose of equipping them for their ministry to Israel in the days of Jesus, as they follow Jesus, and preparing them as budding apostles to be sent to the uttermost parts of the world to communicate this same faith to all nations. And this is why this Bible has reached us today. The Lord has kept his church. The Lord has taught his church. He's taught us very, very well. We have the record of it here. I'll just give close attention to all that our Lord has for us this morning. This sermon and the topic is extremely well-timed. Not only is the beginning of a new year, but as you heard already our elder Thomas pray, our nation really, we just need wisdom, and we can start here. And this is a very, very fine place to start. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, we thank you that you loved us so much. You wanted to give us your very best. You gave us yourself in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We bless you for all of his offices in the church, our prophet, our priest, our king. We, Lord, would do homage to you through Jesus in all of his offices, believing his word, trusting his work for us on behalf of his people, the cross and the expiation of our sin, and his kingly leading of his nation as a great captain and the great Joshua who will settle us into your promised land. Help us, Lord, now believe you who are alone to be believed. Help us to rest in you as you have given us rest and the promise thereof in Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. You know, we have a lot of very precocious children in our church. I'm always glad to hear stories of how they're excelling in various topics and subjects in school and among their friends, piano. I see evidence of a lot of intelligence. And so it wouldn't shock me, of course, if, say, one of the Condit children, maybe Ella, you know, would stand up and demand an audience with her father and mother and say, Mom and Dad, I've got some questions for you. I just need to understand what kind of retirement portfolio have you developed, and are you sure that we're going to have enough food for our family in the next coming month. And I'm a little bit concerned that winter is coming, and we may need more jackets here. We've got the little ones now. Are we thoroughly equipped? Now, that would be a very precocious and actually a bold child, wouldn't it, to arrest their family and their parents and say, look, I'm concerned. I'm concerned about the administration of the family. Well, Ella's, how old are you, Ella's? 9 or so, I don't know. It's just not done. We trust our parents implicitly, even when they don't say, Lord, you know, Father, Mother, I love you, and say that I trust you, you know that by their behaviors, there's just that instinct. Well, our Father in heaven is caring for us, and he has cared for us since our earliest days, even before we knew him, even in the day when we were weakest, where great troubles could have happened in our first hours of our existence, and we were helpless. We were in the hands of other people, other circumstances, other governors and other nurses and doctors. Yet, the Lord has seen us through, and he's brought us to this day through many dangers, many, many toils and troubles, many snares. And so he is above all to be believed and to be trusted in. But we know we have this nature in us. We have this propensity. We have this bent to not trust and not believe the only person who really should be believed. And if we don't believe the Lord, the sad thing about it is we will be prone to believe just about anybody. We'll believe politicians with their promises. We will believe false promises of disloyal friends. We will fall into all kinds of mischief, and that by the Lord's will, because we have not come to terms with the reality that we are in covenant with God. And as such, he is our heavenly Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. And having given us Christ, you know, he's going to give us all things. And here today, this morning, he's given us instruction. He's training us, his disciples, intensively. And he's already mentioned to us that there is a difference between those who will follow the Lord Jesus in serving their heavenly Father, serving God, and there's others that will not serve God, will attempt in part to serve God, but they will fail because they really esteem money or this God mammon. And that should be taken care of. Much of our trouble in life is that we are in two minds. Much of our trouble in life is because our flesh is weak. And though we want to believe, we want to be settled and have a great conviction and the comfort of it and the peace of it and the assurance of it, we're tossed back and forth. We do say, what will tomorrow bring? We never did that with our parents, did we, when we were babies? We never looked at the surgeon in the face and said in our birth, oh no, who's going to take care of me? We were as newborns, and we were carried by our mothers. We were carried by our patrons. We have been carried on the wings of a Savior all of our days. And the sooner that we come to a comfortable rest and assurance of that, the more the goodness of this teaching, the more the peace of this teaching will shine through, and we will spare ourselves and other people a great amount of suffering, of anguish, of doubt, of pressure. The teaching here is very simple. You are then to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first and supremely. Seek the kingdom of God, his righteousness supremely. You will be given all you need. Now, already our Lord has taught us in his in this very chapter in the Lord's Prayer, that very thing. As we are lifting up our desires to the Lord in heaven, he is encouraging us all along to do just this. And so, in a way, this therefore is a summary of the teaching. But in order to get it right, because important things are repeated, And because important things tend to be ignored by us, here it is again. So let me bring forth this teaching once again. God's kingdom, his righteousness, are supremely first to be sought. And if you do that, if you will seek and make that your priority, you need not worry about anything else. All other things of necessities will be given to you. 3 points. The first point is this. God's care of all his creatures is really self-evident. That is to say, so anybody who has a rational mind, anybody that has a reasonable mind and is willing to put forth a little bit of inquiry, a little bit of study, there is plenty, plenty of evidence to suggest that things are in good hands. And so we are not to worry about life's basic necessities. That is to say, food and drink and clothing. Of course, if the necessities are there, then we can get on with the rest of life, right? What the Lord here is not teaching that the apex of all that we should ever desire is food, drink, and clothing. Of course, he's a heavenly father and he's a great king. And in his palaces are delights and pleasures and wonders, and there's knowledge and there's wealth and health and prosperity. All things, the whole of the cosmos is his. He's gonna not leave his children to say, look, I'm giving you food, drink, and clothing. And go forth and be blessed. That's not the teaching. But you aren't not to worry about the basics, because if the basics are there, then life can go forward. Life requires, of course, much more than food. And the body requires much more than clothing, right? And so if he's promised this, and it's evident that you have these things, must you then worry about everything else? How many things are there in the world for you to worry about? Goodness gracious. I mean, if I were to go to my wife's kitchen and start, trying to count the forks, honey, is our flatware all here? Have people come and perhaps taken our knives and forks? How many things have we? A garlic press, and we've got a thing to squeeze oranges and all that. Look at how much stuff we have just in the kitchen. Am I to worry about everything? Everything? No. The foundations of life are all together given to us, and he supports us in this day by day. And the Greek here in the grammar means actually this. It's not a bare commandment to not worry. The Greek actually means stop worrying. You can all be certain that what the Holy Spirit is communicating to us in the Koine Greek is that, look, you are worriers. Okay? All of you guys. I've chosen you as my disciples. Don't even think that you are the cream of the crop of Israel. I've not told you that. I'm not going to flatter you. But he's telling you right now, I know that you worry, and I want you to stop worrying. That's what Jesus is saying by the Holy Spirit in the Greek. Don't worry about life's necessities. Jesus then wants you, as an antidote to this and as a help for you to stop worrying, to use your rational minds, to observe, to think, to stop, to give yourself some time and get understanding. He gives the illustrations, okay? He gives the illustrations of birds. And I haven't seen a whole lot of skinny birds. Have you ever seen a skinny bird? I wouldn't even recognize a skinny bird. I guess they get sick, and they get skinny. I don't know where they go when they get skinny and they get sick, but I haven't seen too many skinny birds. Birds are well fed. And they don't employ the same means as we do. They don't take care for seasons. They observe the seasons, and they have their flight patterns, and they have their interests, to eat this seed at this time and this little grub at this other time. I saw a huge flock of robins this morning outside the door. And they were all very plump. So the Lord is taking care of these birds. These birds are of much less value than you are. Now, I think, just looking around today, I think all of you believe that. I'm not sure. Maybe we have some visitors that are so concerned about all creatures that they place equal value on every living thing. I don't have to speak to that, do I? If I do, just let's talk later. The Lord, of course, cares paramountly for man, because man was made in his image on the sixth day. And he was given He was given holiness and uprightness and intelligence, so much so that he named the creature. And he was given dominance. He was given authority and preeminence over all creation. That's the teaching of the Bible. And so your Heavenly Father, of course, cares for birds, even though they're much less in value. No man then, by worrying, will lengthen his life. I think we understand that. What does worry bring? Ulcers, lesions. What does worrying bring about? Loss of hair, I'm told, you know. What does worrying bring about? Anything but longer and better life. How many people's lives are improved by worrying? Even the intelligent thinkers and philosophers of today will instruct you, just get up and do something about the situation, think, but sitting there fretting, it only leads to evil doing, says the psalm. Worrying will not lengthen your life that you are eager to sustain, and may well shorten it. So the birds are cared for, the flowers of the field. Now, it's not even sure, we're not even sure what flower here is really addressed. It could be a lily, and they are certainly very colorful. One commentator thinks it's the iris, because the iris is one that is indeed exquisitely colored, and also the grass, the blades of the iris can be used for thatch, and once dried, they can be used for fire, for warming. They're thrown into the oven for baking, they're thrown into the oven for warming the house. Flowers of the field are beautifully dressed, and they don't take means as we do. They don't plan, well, I'm going to need this kind of nutrition, this kind of soil, and I've got to be located in a place that receives adequate precipitation. And what about sunlight? What if a tall tree gets in the way, and my little iris babies, They get too much shade and they never bloom. No. No well-dressed man, says Jesus, not even Solomon, can have the excellent appearance, the beauty of one of these irises. Not only does the flower barely scratch out an existence, but in order for a plant to bloom, it has to receive all of the nutritions and be in perfect health. But by the way, I'm not really that expert in botany and all that. We've got others here that really know that subject. But most creatures, they're in the pink. They're in the peak of health when they reproduce. And when plants put out flowers, it's because they are ready to reproduce. In other words, they're not just barely surviving. They are surviving to an abundance. And look at the way that the Lord has preserved the creation from the very beginning. These flowers, they dominate the field in their day, and they have season upon season, year upon year, for all of the years of creation, they still endure. If we just had eyes to see the work of God, we would see that all of God's work is wondrous, and He is a God who is a benefactor and protector of all these things. And yet these same flowers are of much less value than you are to your Heavenly Father. When they're done, when the flower is spent, the plant is often harvested, and the leaves are harvested, as I said, and they're burned for fuel. Surely God's people, surely His own dear disciples and sons in His house are of greater concern to the great King than these ephemeral flowers. They come up and they're gone. So Jesus identifies the root cause of your worrying. What is the, why do we worry? He says that we have little faith. No, we have faith. The Lord measures the hearts, and He knows that we have faith. And if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you are sanctified, you are justified, everlastingly so, and you are a child of God. You have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have faith, you have His Holy Spirit. You have everything in Christ. He's not denying that. But he is saying to his covenant people here, even the disciples who are Jews and are under the covenant of grace, have these promises. They've believed the promises of Abraham, that the seed of Abraham would be a blessing to all nations. They are anticipating Messiah. They see Jesus and they hear his word and they are blessed by it. And so they are believing everything that he's saying so far. And he says, this problem that you have, why you are anxious, why you fret, is because you have such little faith. Then why do you not believe what you see more surely? What Jesus is saying here is that the Christian faith is most reasonable. We need to be reminded of who and what we are as creatures. Our minds were meant to be flooded with the light and the truth of God and to give him glory and to show and to lead us intelligently and with great assurance and joy in our relationship with God. But our minds are dulled by sin. We're dulled by worldliness. I already mentioned, I took an audit here. Anybody here think that every creature is of the same value, which is an untenable situation, of course. Even if you love the adorable bats as they fly around, you're going to be concerned with the moths. They consume up in the stratosphere. The bats rise and they're way, way up at 20,000 feet in the air, and they eat moths in the jet stream. So, well, who are we for, bats or moths? The world that is very complicated. But what we're saying, my friends, when we believe the world, and that all is competition, that all is Darwinian evolution, that great harm is coming into the world, and we can expect a doomsday of our own making when we put out too much carbon dioxide, when we begin to tamper with things and we foreshorten life. The Lord has promised in his covenant with Noah, which is a covenant of creation, that seasons will continue in revolution year by year, sowing and planting. He's given us that promise, and he's pledged himself by hanging his warrior's bow in the heavens. And that bow is not pointing down, it's pointing up, as if the arrow were saying, I'll die if this promise is not upheld by me, because I am the ever truthful, steadfast, loving God who keeps covenant. The covenant of creation is such that God has given us plenty of assurance that he's not going to wipe us out as before with his flood. That we don't have to be concerned about all manner of cataclysm to destroy humanity. But how many people really believe that? We've swallowed the worldly teaching that God is absent, that if he does exist, he doesn't care. Otherwise, there wouldn't be so much mischief and hardship. Now, the problem, my friends, is that we are under the curse of our own making. Sin has separated us from God, and he is right and just to condemn all sin in the flesh, just as he did in Noah's day. But that's not the end of it. He's not speaking to disciples here that he's threatening with destruction. He's giving them instructions so they might have life, and they might have it abundantly, and they might give glory to God the Father, and they might have a comfortable and well-assured walk, even as Enoch was a friend of God and walked with God. There need not be any fear that God is going to break the clouds and set fire to every mountain. You are in his hands as his children. You are in his hands as his children. So beware of worldliness. Beware of messages that seduce you to thinking that God is not as good. As the ancient serpent said, did God really say, don't eat of this tree? The second point of the sermon is that God commands his children not to worry. God not only makes us want to be evident, are reasonable and look around and see all the ample evidence from the beginning of creation to now that he cares, and especially that he cares for humans. But his own children he commands not to worry. The pagan nations, the Gentiles, this is what they see. They need the foundations of life. They continually see this because they don't see life as it is in God and Christ. They don't know. In fact, it's hard for them to even conceive what life really is, but they know when things are alive, they move and they continue to breathe and all that. But God is life. But they're not seeking God. They're seeking some other things that are here by creation, food and drink and clothing. Now, his Jewish disciples must know already that they are better than the Gentiles. Every Jew realized that they were in a privileged position by covenant, and they were a unique nation, special to the Lord. So, of course, this comparison is meant to shock. Well, you mean I'm acting as if I'm no different than the unwashed, uncircumcised Philistines? That's right. That's right. But you are different, so wake up. Wake up. Stop behaving like pagans. Or, in the analogy of children in this sermon, stop behaving as if you were abandoned orphans. You know, even orphans are cared for, right? I mean, orphans in an orphanage, they tend to be, I mean, a lot of them are doing very well, okay? I know there's horrors and bad stories, but God is not going to abandon us. We've got to stop doing what pagans and orphans would look like, because God is your heavenly Father. He's taught us to pray this way. This is the Lord's Prayer. He's your heavenly Father. He already knows what you need. You don't need to remind him of every little thing. Pagans, the Gentiles, do not have the true God as their heavenly Father. Again, a lot of modern theologies, they rob you when they don't put forth the distinctive advantages of being Christian, of being a son of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only creature that has been reconciled, forgiven his sin through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and can claim God as a heavenly Father. That is to say, one who will pledge himself for their help eternally and always. The pagans don't have God as their heavenly Father. And so, although there may be many religions in the world, we have to be adamant and say, no. In fact, the imperative here to seek the kingdom and his righteousness needs to be underlined, bolded, and italicized to these. This is the very first thing you need to do too, because you need to worry more until you come to rest in the promise of life and forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus. No, the Gentiles don't have God as their protector. Jesus' disciples, however, are already under Jehovah's covenant of grace. I mean, this is the New Testament and this is the gospel going forth, but they're already, by promise, children of Abraham, as far as I can see, excepting Judas, of course. And Christians especially are under Jehovah's covenant of grace. We are under a pledged contract. And your Heavenly Father is willing, and he is more than able to give you all that you need in life. And so you can thank God, and you ought to thank God every day for the benefits of adoption, of sonship, of faith, of the instruction of these truths. Meditate often on his care of you. I like the exercise of remembering when I was young, I was delivered from great peril. I won't go into the story here. That's not what Presbyterians do, you know. We stick to the text. But sure, it was by the hand of my parents and other friends and relatives. But in coming out of Cuba, we came at a very difficult time. And I was not reading the papers. I had no political position or economic philosophy. But I was kept, and I was protected, and I was given everything. It's a good meditation, but behind all of these means is God, who has been a Savior to us from the womb. Now note that this commandment not to worry is a commandment, and that's law, but isn't this a gracious teaching? Isn't this our Father is telling us, look, don't do that. I know you do it, but you have great reasons to stop doing it. Look how tender he is, but this is law. And so law is gracious. It serves us very well, this commandment. And we can thank God for all of his revelation, even when it's law. God commands his holy not, and God commands his children not to be worried, not to worry. The final point is that God wants his children to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. In fact, he wants us to hunger and thirst for it. That was one of the Beatitudes. Those who are seeking are still hungering and thirsting for it. And you might say, well, I mean, I've already attained. I'm in the kingdom. Can't I stop hungering and thirsting? Can't I stop seeking it? Can't I stop seeking the righteousness? No. No, because you still don't have righteousness in its fullness. You have Christ's imputed righteousness, and he counts you as righteous in his sight for all the goodness that Christ has. He counts you as his son because his son was divine, and he shares his humanity with you in union with the Holy Spirit. And so by the advantage and that union you have in Christ, he regards you as completely pure. But in actuality, you have a sinful nature, and that's why you worry. And so until the day where he appears and changes you completely and sanctifies you mind, body, and soul, everything, until the resurrection, until the new heavens and the earth, you must give diligence to your calling and make your election sure. Add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, brotherly love and affection, all that. Seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness, which means, of course, trust all of his revelation, all of his promises. Seek and collect them. Let them be a treasury box. Let them be your pearls. Do you have pearls? Some of us have pearls. Some of us have very fine jewelry. The best and most valuable jewelry in your house are those promises that you have treasured for yourself and for your family and the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust God for all of his goodness, but also diligently pursue all his teaching through his appointed means of grace. We owe that. A person who is hungering and thirsting, I've already preached that, but you know the pain of hunger. You know the pain of thirst. It's one of the most difficult of all circumstances to be in. People faint for weariness. They faint for lack of food and strength. And so you diligently pursue righteousness by all the means that he has given us and prescribed, both in private and in the public ordinances of God. And those who give diligence, the Lord says, those who seek, find. He's given us this promise to those who seek according to the manner in which he has given us. Seek all these things in his word. Seek all these things in his son, who is the very embodiment of his word. And if you seek after God's kingdom, God's righteousness, God will add all lesser things. Now, this is not law. Now, this is promise. This is gospel. He says, if you seek, then it will be given. Now, that's a promise. And the Lord pledges himself to his promises. Seek the kingdom until it is manifest to the eye. It is manifest to your spiritual eye today. You seek the kingdom and his righteousness until it is manifested physically to your natural eye. Seek Christ. Seek all of his righteousness that is given to you freely by faith until you see him face to face, until you are glorified. As you seek these eternal things, then, you will not be barren in the things of the world. And if the Lord should withhold the rains and the olive trees and the vineyards, as Habakkuk even says, you know, he will provide other supports which are even greater. You know, even Daniel and his buddies in the oven there in the Jewish children in Nebuchadnezzar's hot oven. Normally, when you're thrown into an oven, you're going to feel the fire. But in addition to there being a great peril in those huge flames, there's no oxygen in there. Is that a basic necessity? It's more basic than food or clothing. And yet they were thrown in there, and they were perfectly all right. Not a hair was singed. Why? Because they had some magic? No, because they by promise, God, Jehovah, was their covenant God. He was their father. But when Nebuchadnezzar's men went near there, they were consumed even from a far pace from the oven. So the Lord has his ways. The Lord who parted the seas so that Pharaoh and his chariots would not consume his people in the Exodus. The Lord makes a distinction between the seed of Abraham and all other nations of the world. You will not fail in all these things. God who is faithful, God alone who is faithful, has promised. So, my friends, all of what God has promised comes to extreme focus and all point to the Lord Jesus, who is the greatest gift and the greatest promise of all. You receive the Lord Jesus, you have this righteousness. You have attained by faith. And you wait until that faith is made sight. But if he's given you the greatest, the Lord Jesus, by whom all things, all creation was made, and who is the very wisdom of God, who is one greater than Solomon in wisdom and in splendor, and who is now at the right hand of God, exalted in the heavens, and dressed in such finery, in such blazing white raiment, that the scriptures in the book of Revelation describe it as lightning. Have you ever seen lightning close up? Such a brilliant phosphorescence. He's dressed in splendor, and he is clothed in power and wisdom and goodness, and he is your Savior, the head of the church, and he governs you and is your king and will protect you in all things. Let me bring this teaching to a close. God, your Heavenly Father, does not want you, his believing child, to worry even about the basics, the foundations of life. God wants you to believe wholeheartedly in his loving care of you, and for you not to think as the rest of the world does about how they're going to manage, about their needs. You are to concern yourself instead in seeking his kingdom, his coming kingdom, and that righteousness that he gives his worshipers. And you are to trust him for all other things in this life. My friends, he's already rebuked his friends for little faith. And again, he asks us to believe this. And so I think our response is, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief, right? Which one of us can stand up and say, hey, you know, Pastor, let me tell you, this afternoon, let's get together. I'm going to teach you the secret about not worrying at all, because I've overcome and I have not worried. All right, sure. If you invite me, I'd be greatly puzzled at that invitation. Because he knows us. He knows our weakness. He knows our frames. And this instruction is for us because he wants us to prosper. He wants us to walk easy with our God. We're going to see him. And we're going to look back. I think we're going to have a great memory, even a sharper memory in heaven. And as we look back, we're going to say, man, I was really a silly pastor. What in the world was I thinking? Everything's okay. I'm more than made it. How in the world? Look at all these more than conquerors here. Everybody looks great. Hey, did you worry too? You know I did. What are we doing? What are we saying to the world? Everybody's in a tizzy, storming the Capitol, storming the Congress, parading around, flags. Oh. Yeah, that's important. Not as important as the kingdom. How many people of those that are adamant about temporary solutions, as good as they are concerned about the eternal welfare of their souls and bodies in Christ? This teaching is very timely. So resist the temptation to worry. The first movements of doubt in your heart, arrest them. No, wake up. What am I doing? I'm a child of the King. Lord, look out the window. Ah, there's a fat robin again. And there's another one. A fat robin. Confess little faith. Ask for greater faith. And meditate on God's provision. Keep your eyes open. One of the things that my family likes to do is on Sunday evenings we watch nature films. It's all very good. You get a lot of interest in it. I learned that the bluefin tuna is actually a warm-blooded animal. I didn't know that. I know a lot about fish. I probably can rattle off 5,000 species names. But you know what? I didn't know that. How wonderful that this is what allows that fish to go up in the northern Atlantic oceans in chilly water and swim like a submarine. Just keep your eyes open. God is everywhere. His signature is everywhere. He is a great artist in music, in color, in beautiful form. Who can look at another person and know the wonder of God's image? Now, God's kingdom and God's righteousness only come through Jesus Christ. The gate is narrow, straight. The way is narrow. There's only one way. But if you're in that way and you're following this great prophet, this great Savior, this great God, the Lord Jesus, you're in good hands. That's the gospel. Believe it. Rest in it. This is the day of resurrection. This is the day where we celebrate victory. Of all days that you should be savoring an overcoming spirit and victory, this is the day where we can rejoice in God's goodness to us. And he gives us a foretaste of the life to come and his everlasting kingdom on the Lord's day. Let's enjoy the Lord in his Lord's day. Let's enjoy one another, relishing his promises to us and rejoicing. And I think the world may take notice. I think the nations will take notice. Let's pray. Lord, you are great and you have great truth. How silly we are to think that we, who are but dust, would manage our own lives or even other things in creation. Forgive us, Lord. This is the height of ignorance and little faith. We pray that you strengthen us, that you assure us of these things. As long as our hearts are yours, Lord, you are ours forever, and you have given us love in Christ with the gift of grace. We pray that we would wonder, that we pray that we would worship. We pray that we would be a thankful people always. We pray this for your glory in Christ. Amen. Will the ushers please prepare an offering?